Ask you to take your Bibles along with me and turn to Luke's Gospel. We're in the middle of Luke's Gospel, or perhaps we're the second quarter of Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. We're looking at verses 12 through 26. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 877. We have saw disciples, apostles of Christ being leaving all things, forsaking all, and following Christ. We saw that with Peter and James and John earlier in chapter 5, and then later in chapter 5, Levi leaving his tax booth and the wealth of the world, so to speak, to follow after Christ. But now we see here in our passage this morning, Christ going up into the mountain and praying all night long to the Father for those 12 for which I've mentioned, who would be the building blocks, the church planters, so to speak, those who would fulfill Christ's mission in going forth with that good news. But it's also a lesson for us about the pathway of discipleship, that way being the disciples, that we would be the disciples of the cross. And so let's give attention to verses 12 through 26, Luke chapter 6. This is God's holy and inerrant word. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who is called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." Amen. God's word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing now upon our time together. Father, we pray now that as the disciples heard your word and responded to it, and set their path on that pathway of discipleship, the pathway of the cross, we pray that you would open our hearts and unclog our ears, that we too would respond to your word, that we would follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and all things that he might be glorified. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Psalmist says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Those are the words of David in Psalm 23 that are so precious to my heart and many of your hearts this morning. It speaks of a journey and a pilgrimage that begins with a knowledge that God is the God who's created us and takes care of us, even has taken care of our sin. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And it ends in the house of the Lord forever. And in between is that pathway that He has ordained for us to walk. And it's this side of that eternal life. It's a pathway that Jesus spoke about on the Sermon on the Mount when He said there in chapter 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Our passage this morning in Luke chapter 6 puts before us not only the calling of God and Christ choosing His apostles, a choice and election that has also occurred in you if you are following Christ. Before the foundation of the world, the Father having chosen you to be in Christ, holy and blameless, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. But that you would also be instruments and ministers of Christ. That we are all called to be like unto Christ, to be instruments in His hands, as we're learning in Sunday school, the adults particularly. But also that pathway, Jesus teaches us here in this portion of Luke's Gospel, is a pathway marked by poverty and hunger and sorrow and persecution. Not ultimately in a material sense, we'll be talking about that in some sense, but it's a pathway that is antithetical to the world and what the world esteems and prizes. This is what we're going to look at the beginning of the Beatitudes in verses 20 through 26. And as we have heard the Word of God, as we consider what Christ has said to the apostles in the upper room about abiding in Him, as I've rehearsed for you Psalm 23, what's prevalent for us today in 2014, this April 6th Sunday morning, is the nature of our pilgrimage and how we are called again and again to choose that narrow path, the gateway that leads to eternal life. This is not talking about earning salvation, but the ongoing Christian discipleship that chooses the way of the Lord in counter to the way of the world. Now, this is what's set before us in this passage this morning. That Christ has called a people unto Himself, these apostles who are foundation stones, Him being the chief cornerstone, for that ministry and that calling to which we have, to be the church of Jesus Christ and go forth with that good news, to love one another, manifesting that we are truly disciples of Christ. All this is our calling in Christ, as He has chosen not only the 12 to be the unique once and for one time only apostles, but that same calling that we all have to be followers of Christ, disciples of His. And so this morning we'll see in Luke's Gospel that as Christ has chosen the 12 apostles, in the process he teaches, we're being taught about our own calling, that calling to be disciples of the cross through that pathway of suffering. We'll look at this as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. We're looking under three headings. The first, the calling of the 12. And then secondly, the training of the 12. And then lastly, disciples of the cross. And so first of all, look at verses 12 and through 16 with me. Here we see something that is prevalent throughout Luke's Gospel. Jesus coming away from the crowds and even His own disciples in order to go before the Father in prayer. And what an example for us of our great need each and every day to pray, Lord, shepherd me. Lord, grant me wisdom. Lord, show me Your way this day so that I might be blessed and be a blessing and that my pathway might be smooth. And this is what Jesus does. He goes up into the mountains. We see at this time in verse 12 that He went up into the mountain to pray and He spent the entire night in prayer. Why was there so much an emphasis on this lengthy portion of prayer this night? Well, it was, as we have read already, in order that He might make a decision that was crucial for the furtherance of His purposes in coming into this world. a decision that was never so more important than to train, to call and train his ambassadors, the apostles who would witness his life, death, and resurrection, those criteria we see put forth in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. These 12, as one commentator said, would be his church planners. They would want to be the ones going forth with that message, equipped by the Holy Spirit, having been trained by Jesus himself. So he spent all night in prayer. And when day came, we see there in verse 13, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. And we see them listed there in chapter 6 and verse 14. The apostles would spend 3 years in seminary, and they would be led and taught by one professor who knew it all, one professor who had created the world, one professor who could teach them about God, teach them about sin, teach them about the cost of discipleship, teach them of their need for the Savior. All this transpiring as they walked along with him, as he taught them along the way, as they witnessed his ministry. They would be the foundation to the church, as we see from the time of the day of Pentecost until Christ's return. These 12, 11, plus Paul and such, we can talk about that over coffee. But these apostles would be the foundation stone, as the Apostle Paul says, God's household having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, Ephesians chapter 2, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so no small thing choosing these 12, carefully praying to the Father all night, the Father answering his prayers. We see in John 17, Jesus said in that prayer to the Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. We read in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, Jesus said to his apostles, his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Therefore, the choice of the 12 involved the Son praying, the Father answering, and then Jesus choosing. This was true even of Judas Iscariot. Though he was called in chapter 17 of John's Gospel the son of perdition, in betraying Jesus, he would set in motion the redemptive Christ in dying on the cross, pictured here by this table set before us. Judas was chosen. God was not deceived. What is significant is that these 12 men were not especially significant. Fishermen, tax collectors, one here called a zealot who had perhaps designs to overthrow the Roman government in the land of Palestine. Otherwise, ordinary men and women, not unlike us here this morning at Grace OPC. And yet the book of Revelation says of them in chapter 21 of the 12, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Philip Ryken comments in these words, God had inscribed the names of the 12 apostles in heaven, writing them on the bedrock of his holy city. This was the destiny God had in mind for these men from the beginning, when Jesus prayed for them and then called them to himself. But in order to reach it, they first had to endure poverty, hunger, sorrow, and persecution. Like Jesus himself, and like every one of his disciples, you this morning, they had to pass through suffering on their way to glory. This is what lie ahead for these 12 and others who would gather with them, and you this morning, a pathway of suffering unto glory. And so what is important for the apostles is important for your disciple this morning. This foundational truth of God's gracious election of you, to be brought out of the world and brought into the kingdom of his Son. But he's also designed that process would involve suffering. That you would be again restored to the image of God involves pruning, as we saw there in chapter 15 of John's Gospel. It's a pathway of suffering. It's a pathway of rejecting the ways of the world and choosing that narrow path. That amazing grace, sustaining grace that sustains us. That is the promise of God's presence with us. We'll see this further. So Philip Ryken wrote, "When God calls us, He also provides the gifts that we need to carry out our calling. The mission of Jesus was not limited by the resources that the apostles already had in their possession. He would give them whatever they needed, including His Spirit, who was the real power at work in their ministry. Therefore, as the apostles took the gospel to the world, they did not have to rely upon their own abilities, but on the enabling and equipping work of God." Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what's taking place at Grace OPC. We didn't come into our Christianity with a whole resume of spiritual gifts and oratory gifts. Obviously, your pastor doesn't have oratory gifts. We came to the Lord broken, sinful, and needy. And yet God, in His wisdom, a wisdom that the world calls foolishness, has gathered us all to be part of the body of Christ, and He's equipped us with His Spirit so that in ways beyond our physical lives, we're able to build up one another as we gather together, youngest to the oldest, so that we might all be the body of Christ. And so it was so with the 12. God equipped these fishermen, these carpenters, these tax collectors, these aspiring rebels, to be His apostles, His messengers, His church planters, as I said earlier. The calling of the 12 reminds us of the work that Jesus has called us to today as the body of Christ. The days of the apostles have passed, but the living and active apostolic Word of God is our food and drink. What they would experience and witness, and those who were called to record it in letters of encouragement to the church, that is our food and drink for growth and grace and deepening our worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, understanding the deep truths of what God has done in Christ. All this is afforded to us in that apostolic word, that living and active word of God. And that we might be a blessing and that we might be light to those coming in, that they too might fall down and worship the Lamb. When Jesus chose His apostles, He had in view all who would believe. Recall those words of Jesus in chapter 17 of John's Gospel again. He prayed for not only those that the Father had given to Him out of the world, but all who would believe through their word, through their witness. And here we are, close to 2,000 years later. We are the beneficiaries of our Savior's prayer that night in the Garden of Gethsemane on our behalf. He chose the 12 just as He's chose us, and He trained the 12. We see this in our second point, the training of the 12 in verses 17 through 19. Jesus comes down from the mountain and He begins that ministry He has been doing since the beginning, preaching but also healing, many being drawn from all parts of the nation of Israel to come and hear the good news. He stands on a level ground. They all gather around Him, and the 12 are now in a full internship. The ultimate internship, as Philip Ryken called it, whereby they're being trained and witnessing and slowly being worked into the ministry, so to speak. They too will go forth, as we see in other parts of the Gospels, with that word, preaching the good news, two by two. So Christ comes down and He performs that teaching and preaching He has been doing. And He models that serving. That servant heart that we see not only throughout the Gospels, that servant heart we are called to too. Serving in Christ's church means being with the Christ body. Quite a long time ago, I heard this said of those men who desire to be pastors or shepherds, that if they do desire that, they should be prepared to smell like the sheep. A shepherd should smell like the sheep. And what's that analogy getting at? Well, it means that a pastor should be one who's among his people and knows what's going on. So it is the apostles are witnessing the shepherd among the sheep, and they too would be shepherd among the sheep. Not exalting themselves, I'm an apostle, but being like the apostle Peter, who in his first letter in chapter 5 particularly took the focus away from himself and called himself a fellow elder. Listen to this of Peter. Lest we think that these 12 apostles would get their heads ballooned up. They did go through periods of that. But upon the resurrection of Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit, they understood that Christ is the exalted one. Peter wrote, "Therefore I exalt the elders among you, as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you." And so it is that this modeling, this ultimate internship, witnessed by the 12, was for their purpose of being humble servant leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ, the building blocks for which the church would grow and expand from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, as we see in Acts chapter 1. But this task is grounded in that commandment of the Lord, love one another, that they would love one another. It's impossible to fulfill this command unless we are involved in each other's life. Not only that, me as your pastor among you sheep, say that with great affection, but as we're with one another. This is what the Lord's Day is, the Lord's Day. The gathering of Christians together to worship through prayer and hymns, scripture reading, the preaching, teaching of God's Word, but the fellowship of one another, loving one another in all respects, coming alongside one another, asking what's going on in each other's lives. All this is the fountain out of which flows our Christian love for one another. And the first day of the week is a day of resurrection life in Christ. That first day of the week, why we worship on the first day of the week, Christ was raised from the dead, and we too have been raised from the dead, given spiritual life in Christ. And so we worship and gather and are built up, but we also love one another, and then out of the overflow of the first day of the week, we touch the lives of many people Monday through Saturday, more and more and more. And so I encourage you to hallow the Lord's Day as a joy that it's meant to be, as a blessing it's meant to be. All these things the disciples, the apostles are learning here in this internship, the ultimate internship. We're all part of Christ's school of discipleship, and our instructor is the Holy Spirit, and our manual is the inerrant, life-giving Word of God. And Jesus not only modeled for the apostles a servant's heart and ministry, but as we see in our last point, He also taught them the way of discipleship. The way of discipleship. This is what the beginning of the Beatitudes teach us. We'll see this, the disciples of Christ. See these in verses 20 through 26. Jesus there begins His schooling of the 12 along with the multitude of the disciples with these Beatitudes or blessings of taking the path that He Himself would undergo. The discourse differs, I make note, of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And that's not surprising, for Jesus preached often in all different parts and areas of the region and similar messages. But this particularly, these Beatitudes here in Luke's account have a slightly different accent. And Philip Reichen helpfully explains. He says, as Jesus began to preach His sermon, listen to this, He gave His disciples four blessings followed by four woes, a tale of woe. He was drawing a contrast between two ways of life. There are blessings that come with godliness and woes that come with worldliness. But what brings blessing or woe is almost the exact opposite of what most people think. How can you tell that God is blessing you? It's a very good question. How can you tell that God is blessing you? The answer Jesus gives is totally unexpected. He takes the things that no one wants, poverty, hunger, sorrow, and persecution, and says that they have His blessing, those who are in that estate. And then He takes the things that everyone wants, money, food, entertainment, and popularity, and says they will never satisfy. And Jesus thus teaches His disciples, as one commentator says, to prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world thinks desirable. And this is really where we're at this morning, brothers and sisters. Discerning what the world prizes and discerning what our Lord, and I emphasize the word Lord, desires. That we would choose that narrow path. And so in succeeding verses, we see this outline what seems to be the opposite of what we would expect. Notice in verse 20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. We remember back in chapter 4 when Jesus began His ministry, He spoke of the gospel coming to the poor, good news to the poor. Specifically, though, we notice that in verse 20 that he's not speaking of a general blessing to all who are poor. For many in that day, in 30 AD, were poor in the known world. But he's speaking specifically of his disciples. Notice what it says in verse 20. He turned his gaze to his disciples and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor." He wanted to know, wanted them to know that in the condition they were in, they belonged to the kingdom of God. Jesus here is especially encouraging those who are his followers who experience poverty in this life, the want of things, or to say it another way, the absence of the abundance of things, to know that they belong to the kingdom of God and to find their peace in that knowledge that they've been given the greatest of gifts and they are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And secondly, he says in verse 21, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." And those who hunger will find ultimate satisfaction in God. As the psalmist wrote in Psalm 63 and Psalm 42, Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." Then thirdly, Jesus addresses sorrow. He says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." As one hymn writer wrote, "This world is a wilderness of woe. This world is a wilderness of woe. But what awaits you on the other side of this veil of tears, brothers and sisters, is joy inexpressible. A joy we have a foretaste now. Taste and see that the Lord is good in Christ, even now. And yet it is a world of wilderness and woe." And then lastly, he points to the persecution. We read of this in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, that the world will hate those who follow Christ. And so he says, "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets." So I ask you, are you suffering for the sake of the gospel? When we prize glorifying Christ above all, then the opposition will truly arise in this country. Right now there's no opposition. Nothing compared to what Jesus is speaking here. We still have the ability to gather together and worship the Lord. But when we prize and glorify Christ above all else, as the people of God and churches throughout this land, then perhaps we'll see the kind of persecution that's being spoken of here. And that's not to minimize what you experience in the workplace or in schools. There is real opposition. We saw that in 1 John. There are many antichrists out into the world. But to the extent that we prize and glorify Christ at the center of all that we do, to that extent then we'll feel and taste the heat of this kind of persecution. And so Jesus, in conclusion, leads to this tale of woes, the four woes. He says in verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you who, when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." And so we are called to that narrow path that involves suffering for Christ. And that's not to say you're not a Christian if you've eaten a big bowl of cereal like I did this morning and your cupboards are full. But in a greater sense, this is that call to discipleship that follows Christ and rejects the world, that does not esteem money and food and entertainment and popularity. That we would be called foolish that Christ might be exalted in our midst. We preach the cross as the power of God to salvation, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Living for his life only, rejecting instant gratification, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things is the pathway that receives true blessing. And are we going to do that here at Grace OPC? As we look at all the opportunities to be faithful to the Great Commission, to love one another, to worship God in spirit and truth, Are we going to order our lives in a way that manifests that great truth that we are Christ's disciples? Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would affect our hearts in ways that we, in applications we perhaps haven't even thought of. As we consider, Lord, our daily walk with you, as we have often prayed that you are our shepherd, that we lack nothing, that you are Lord and Lord of our life, we pray that you would reveal to us ways in which we are actually relying upon the world or seeking gratification from the things that cannot satisfy. But, Father, that we would be known as those who have been with Jesus to a world around us, that his love for us, as demonstrated in his death on the cross, his shedding of his blood to cleanse us from our sins, his enduring the grave and humiliation, but his triumphal resurrection from the dead, that we would prize and esteem following Christ above all. And, Lord, that others would fall into our train as we move forward as the body of Christ and as the church militant, humble, relying upon your Holy Spirit to equip us to do all that you've called us to do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.